All right, so we have this morning, we are going ahead and we're going to begin on page 5, like I mentioned on our handout from last week. There are a few extra copies back there if you did not bring yours from last week, but we are talking about, we're talking about last week, a not very popular teaching of the scriptures, and that is that wives, Paul calls them in Colossians 3:18, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. So we went through, we talked a lot about why that's so contentious in our culture. We do not like authority. Nobody really does. And part of the curse that God placed on Eve at the beginning in the garden was that she would, her desire would be for her husband, but he would rule over her. So she would, she was cursed with this desire to control and to be leading. But that is not how God ordained and created the family. So he, when he created Adam and Eve, from the beginning, before the fall, Adam was the head. He was the head of the home, and that was good and right, and Eve loved it until the fall. And then that didn't stop to be the case. So we talked a lot about that. We went through and just tried to do just a really brief biblical survey of submission in general, and we saw that submission is something that all of us do, men and women alike, young and old, married and unmarried, right? We all, first and foremost, submit ourselves to God and His sovereignty, His ownership of us and all things. So we saw that in our notes. Well, my notes are unorganized. Where's page 2? Here we go. We talked about page 3. Is that where it was? Somewhere in our notes, it was submission to God. Then we talked about we all submit to governing authorities. We saw that we submit to pastors and elders. And then we zoomed in on submission in the life of Christ. As Christ was submissive in his earthly life. First of all, he was sent by the Father to take on flesh, to live perfectly, and then die for the sins of his people. So he showed submission there. We saw that he was submissive to his parents who were not perfect, right? He entered, we saw that in page 4, Luke 2:51. He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And then he was also submissive to the government on several occasions. One of them was even when he was about to be crucified, as Pilate was saying, you're not going to answer me? Don't you know I have the power, the authority to crucify you or to free you? And Jesus said, you have no authority except what has been given to you by the Father. So he submitted himself. So that was, it was in an effort to just show, and as you disciple other people, especially young ladies, women, who have this kind of resistance to this teaching, this is not just a thing that women have to do. This is something that we all do. And there's another layer of it, though, in marriage. So we had all of that. We went to, on page 4, the submission of wives in the marriage. And it came to our verse, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. We talked about as is fitting, and that was as is right and as fits the occasion, as is appropriate. For a believer. So this is, it is still fitting. The authority structures that were in the Roman culture were paternal, right? So the man was the head of government, of his slaves, if he had slaves, and of his family, wife and children. So this wasn't a new thing, but so Paul is affirming that submission in the home is not something that was a result of the fall, but there is a unique way that wives can do this that unbelieving wives don't. So, as is fitting, we went through and we came to in the Lord. That's a phrase that helps wives frame their fitting submission as good and right for a believer. And then it is he alludes to the fact that if your husband, even if he's a Christian, tells you to do something or wants you to do something that is dishonoring to Christ, that is sinful, you have an obligation to submit yourself to the Lord, not to your husband in that instance. And so there is. Your ultimate authority is God. So that was one thing that we wanted to cover and make sure that we know. Paul is not saying you submit to your husband at all costs and whatever he wants you to do. No, there is a righteous submission to the Father above, obedience to Christ before your husband. If your husband is calling you to do something that is sinful, you have the obligation to resist that. So, talk about all those things. Went to Ephesians, and we were, question 11, we skipped that one last week, but let's go ahead and talk about it. I'll read Ephesians 5:22-24 and 31 and 33, and we'll just talk about this as an introduction. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And in verse 31, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying it that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And number 11 there, it says, what is the most difficult part of this text for unbelievers? We'll start there. Difficult part of this text for unbelievers. What are they going to balk at and be like, no way?
In everything
would be a key phrase there.
It's interesting to note too that at the beginning of when Paul talks about marriage in Ephesians, there's a verse that says submit to one another. So like you're saying, there's like a layer. It's different in marriage, but he also commands us all to submit to each other in all relationships, that we should be submissive.
Yeah, and that is likely talking, when Paul says submit to each other, especially for the leaders, is to not just do what I prefer. So there is an element where if I am in my marriage, I am, we're going to talk about this today, as husbands, love your wives. A lot of times that is a preferring of your wife's needs and preferences over your own. So in that sense, I am submitting some of my preferences and things that I would like this to be the way we do things. Now, I have the authority, but I also am to love and submit some of my preferences, my desires to better love my wife and to cherish her and care for her. So yeah, those are good. Anything else that the culture is going to be, oh, I don't like that.
I think in culture, it's taught a lot. Okay, well, you have a strength in this area, and the other person has a strength in this area, and whether or not that fits into the roles that are designed by God, we tend to like say, well, I'm better at finances, so I should take care of the finances. So I think that's a more of a worldly view.
Yeah. Any other thoughts?
The respect piece is probably something that they would block at as well. Sort of this sitcom husband idea that they're buffoons, and why would you respect them?
True, with the advertising, you usually see the wife as the more intelligent of the couple, and that's intentional, So women want to be empowered, and I think in Genesis, even at the fall, didn't God say your desire will be toward your husband, which it kind of infers that you're going to want to rule over him.
Yeah. So there's a lot there. The idea, though, of submission to your husband is not going to be popular. And it's going to be, characterized as, you're just a doormat. You don't respect yourself. You don't know your value and all those kinds of things. So just be prepared for, as we give soul care to people, as we disciple folks, we're going to have probably some young ladies who have been brought up with that, and who see male headship, and in marriage particularly, husband headship of the home and submission of the wife to the wife, that's not going to be an attractive thing. It's not going to be a natural thing that they want to do. And they may try to, well, but Paul also says, and they'll try to figure out ways to undermine or kind of lessen that call to them. So just be aware of that, and we just walk through the scriptures with them, seeing what is, remembering to highlight the goodness of God and in His created order. Like, there is a good, wise purpose in all of the things that the scriptures call us to. And we know that in other areas. And sometimes when we, in a little bit, husbands, it might be for us. When we say, husbands, love your wives. Mm-hmm. Like, well, but if we're resistant to that, remember, like, that's the way that we walk by faith is often in obeying the scriptures when we don't like it, or when it seems like I'm going to get taken advantage of. I'm going to have this bad experience if I follow the commands of God. That's exactly where we need to pray for strength and walk by faith and trust in the sovereign will of God and the plan of God in the circumstances that you're in. So those are important things to remember. Moving on here, we read 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6. And if you thought Ephesians was hard, this one's harder, it seems. So likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart and the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, in which God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. And so, what objections to biblical submission does Peter address here? This is the top of page 6.
Saved, then I don't need to submit to him.
Yeah. If my husband's not a believer, right, then all bets are off. I'll just do my own thing, right? Okay? Is that what Peter's saying? Mm-hmm. No. This would also apply if, I mean, because all of us as husbands in here, we're not perfect. So there's some times we might be sinning. Does that mean that you no longer have to submit to your husband? And I will put a caveat in here. Like, there is, and I marked this in your notes, Becky has a really good woo message on this from 2016. It's entitled, I'm Supposed to Do What? So she lists 12 things that submission does not mean. So there's a list of things. It is not covering for abuse. Okay, so I need to be really forceful, especially in a biblical counseling class where you might be counseling someone, a wife who is being abused in some way. We do not say to her, well, you just need to submit and be quiet and you be gentle and quiet and then he'll figure it out eventually. And that's not what we do. We need to really be careful and strong in our protection of the vulnerable. So that is not to say that if somebody is abusive, that we just, you know, sorry, you gotta submit. That's not what we're saying. We want to, again, protect vulnerable people. And that would be women in many instances, right? We're gonna talk about that again in the next lesson as well. But it doesn't mean that you just allow your husband to keep sinning either. There are ways that you can raise objections and question some decisions in a respectful way. So it is not that you just gotta grin and bear it, okay? But there is a way in which, as a submissive wife, you can help your husband see if he's not thought something through or if he's wrong about something. So Now, we have, so the objection to, hey, if he's not a believer, I don't have to do it. And I think it even talks about, he's talking about, wives, the way that you can help your husband see when he's wrong is usually not a lecture, right? Sometimes it might be necessary and helpful, but if what Peter is saying here is by your gentle and quiet spirit, that is often more convicting. The Holy Spirit uses that in a way more effectively than, you know, constant reminders and questioning his authority and all of those kinds of things. So now there's a lot of we could talk about how to work that out. And in marriages that you are counseling, providing soul care, there's going to be a lot of a great need for wisdom as you help a couple, a wife, a husband, work out these situations. Any comments on that?
So I've always heard it explained about an umbrella, and to me that really helped me understand this whole concept that God gives you the umbrella of the governing authorities over you,
mm-hmm.
and as long as you're under the umbrella, you're protected. As soon as you step out, then you're getting mm-hmm. directed from God, whatever is due you. And the same thing with your husband, that's your protection. Mm-hmm. And as soon as you step outside of that, you open yourself up to all kinds of things.
Yeah.
So to me that was really helpful to see this as a protection. It's not a
mm-hmm.
punishment.
Mm-hmm.
Is it something very beneficial?
Yeah.
If you can grasp that.
Yeah.
And just you don't have the option to pray through something too. You know, you present your I did that many a time.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this is what I think needs to happen, and I'm submitting,
mm-hmm.
and Lord changed his mind if that's not right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And, sometimes he did, sometimes
yeah.
he didn't. So.
Yeah. And that is, for wives, that is walking by faith. That's a very practical way to walk by faith. I don't agree with this decision, but my call to my husband is to submit and respect him. And so we're going to do this how he wants to do it, even though I don't think it's going to end very well. Okay? That is very difficult. And we mentioned this last week. Like Abraham put Sarah in some really bad spots. Right? And she trusted in the Lord. Her hope was in God, not in Abraham's bravery or courage or his wisdom. Like, if my wife is supposed to submit to me because of my wisdom and my ability to write, that is going to be very, very fear-inducing for her. Right? That I mess stuff up. I make bad calls. I do wrong things. Her faith is not centered on my ability to be a great husband and to be wise. Her faith is in God. And that is really, again, a lot of these lessons are applicable to all of life. Remember, when we suffer, in 1 Peter, he says, hey, trust in God. Remember, we have an example in Christ who, when he suffered, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. So Jesus had a perfect confidence and trust that all things that were happening to him were coming through the hands of God, and he walked through them in faith. And he entrusted that God is going to make it right. Okay, so whether that's, you know, I'm going to take this new job, honey, and you're thinking, well, that's one, let's talk. And yes, talk about it. And if at the end he's like, yeah, I think it's still the right thing. We're going to move to this new town, this new house. We're going to do, make this purchase. We're going to do this with the kids. Where all of these kinds of things can be, those are big decisions, right? And you may disagree with his call. So, I mean, and Nancy mentioned also, we're praying all the time, right? We're praying for God to give wisdom, and we're praying that the Lord would help us to be wise. But we do all of those things with an attitude of love and respect and submission to the husband. Any other comments on that one?
Hey, probably good for people who is engaged or other, like being in a relationship, to find their equal yokes and that stuff. Like somebody said, what if your husband is not safe and you're safe? That's not equal yoke.
Mm-hmm.
Because Christian with un-Christian is not equal.
Yeah, and I think this is a lot of good application to, as I've got 5 daughters, right, as mentioned last week. My message to my girls is you need to be so careful with who you date and plan to marry. Because this is authoritative over your life. I have a little bit more appreciation for maybe any reservations my in-laws may have had. Okay, so I understand this more, that my wife is going to go where I go. And she's going to do things, and that is under my authority now. And that is like I said, when I think about my daughters, it's a little scary, right? And I'm like looking at these boys, I'm like, nope, you know what I mean? So now, I'm judging them maybe a little harshly than I would judge myself, but those kinds of things, and I'm mostly joking, but the conversations with my daughters are very important to help them understand the one you marry, that is the second most important decision you're going to make in your whole life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay? So don't do that lightly. Don't do it because he's cute. My goodness. Okay? So, all right. There you go. So, box that. All right. So, let's move on. Here. Titus 2, 3 through 5. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young men to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. So how do wives learn to be godly wives? What's the model here that Paul is writing to Timothy or Titus about?
The older wives.
Yeah, older wives teaching and helping these young wives to do these things. What's at risk if in the church wives do not do these things?
Ruins their testimony.
Ruins their testimony.
I don't think anyone really admires a woman who is critical of her husband. It's always challenging to him, defying him.
Yeah. It reviles the word of God. There, I was listening to a sermon by MacArthur, and he just made the comment, and I think it was just a passing comment. It's like, there's no wonder that the Christian church is not having the impact on the culture when the family is not in order. So when children aren't obeying parents, when wives are not submissive to husbands, when husbands are not loving their wives, how do we think we're going to impact a culture and cause them to think about, be convicted, and desire to be godly? Like, we're not. If our marriages aren't different, why would they? What's the attraction? If our families aren't different, if our churches aren't different than their social clubs or their workplaces, we cannot and will not have an impact on the culture unless these things are in order. Or at least it will be blunted, right? We will not have a bright testimony. So, now, like I said, the application, come to the end of this one, we're going to push pause on that. We're going to transition to the next lesson, because it's the husband's turn. So we have the next verse, Colossians 3:19, which says, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. So that's it. So we have, for our introduction here, after spending a week on the wives' call to submit to their husbands, we now direct our attention to Paul's teaching to the husbands. Once again, Paul is brief but clear. So consider the state of husbanding in our culture. How do people around us view or value the role of a husband?
she was mentioning about the sitcoms. Mm-hmm. I mean, men are mostly made fools of in a lot of those shows. And it's sad. Like you said, there's like, what? It's because we're so influenced by that, mm-hmm. even in our Christian marriages, you don't see a difference between the way a Christian marriage works and the way a sitcom marriage works. Mm-hmm. And that is
problematic. Yeah. So, yeah, it's not valued. Do unbelievers have a different opinion of Christian husbands? It's maybe more of a thought question.
You mean in general, like a generalization?
Yeah, in general.
Yeah,
do the
domineering.
Yeah, yeah. Okay. Yeah, so they're we are in a very feminist, women's liberation, toxic masculinity, like all of those kinds of buzzwords that we hear all the time. So their view of a Christian husband would be just a tyrant and bullheaded. So that we would say that that's not valued, right? It wouldn't be a valued opinion. What's the effect... I'm going to skip that one because we just kind of talked about it. The effect of a marriage in a culture is going to be kind of, it's going to correlate to how closely that family, that marriage, follows God's commands, follows God's plan, his design for a family. Okay? So, jumping right in here, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. I like the NASB and the LSB, they have, we're going to talk about this in a little bit, but husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. What do you notice about that statement from Paul? Who's he addressing? Who's he not addressing?
He's addressing husbands.
Husbands, right. Who's not in that group then?
Boyfriends.
Boyfriends. Fiancés. Yep. I made my comment about that last week, so... So, boyfriends, husbands, okay? So, what is the command?
Love.
Love your wife. Good. There's actually another command. What's the second command?
Do not be harsh.
Do not be harsh. Do not be embittered. That is a command. Anything else you notice about that verse? Okay, well, moving on. So now we can talk about, okay, that's what it says. What does it mean? Husbands, love your wives. This is a Greek word from the agape love family of words, right? So that word means to love in a self-sacrificing way, cherish them, to treat dearly. There's an element of faithfulness, and it's not gonna quit. It's not going to give up. It doesn't have a bunch of rules like, y'all love you if. Nope, not the conditions. So that is the kind of love that husbands are commanded to have for their wives. It is a verb. It's something that husbands do. It is not something they feel, primarily. Right, that is another kind of weakness of our cultural idea of love and marriage, is I can fall in and out of love with my spouse, and then when I fall out of love, then time for a divorce, and it's just, you know, try again next time. There is a very emotive sense where in our culture, love is an emotion. And if I don't feel it, sorry, I can't help it. We can't. Nope. This is an action that all husbands are commanded to do. So why doesn't Paul command wives to love their husbands? It's kind of a thought question as well.
I've always felt that men really need the respect, you know, to bolster them up and to empower them to be strong and be the protectors God appointed them to be. Mm-hmm. And it's more, they're not really into the gushy feeling, they're more into, mm-hmm. you know. So I think that women, we're more compassionate and caring, and that with the men, we look to them, if we tell them we respect them, then that empowers them in the role that God has given them. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so in a sense, generally, I think women are just more affectionate. They love, they will serve more readily than men. I think that's part of it. I think the other part is, again, back to Genesis 3, in the curse that God gives to Eve, it's not that you won't love your wife. It's that you, or your husband, it's that you will want to control. And so that the primary need for a godly wife is to make sure that she's not trying to wrestle control from her husband. So any other thoughts on that?
God put man as the head of the household. So we need to submit to our wife. We need to love our wife as God loved the church. Mm-hmm. So
And this is going to make sense too. Let's look at the next question. We're going to kind of put these two things together. Why did the husbands need to be commanded to love their wives?
It's not natural to have the cushy feelings.
What did you say? It's not natural to what?
It's not as natural to have the feelings of the affection and the warmth. And I think that's true to an extent. I think men, we often use that as kind of a cop-out. Like, I'm not an emotional guy. I mean, when you're watching the KU game, or the K-State game, or the Chiefs game, are you an emotional guy then? When you get cut off in traffic, are you emotional then? There are different things where we might be emotional, and we just don't think about it in the same way.
Men tend to be selfish.
Yeah.
So loving your wife is opposite of that. So. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, there's the saying, like, absolute power, what does it do? Corrupts absolutely. So when you give, and I've seen this, so much at work, that when you give somebody a little bit of authority, watch what they do with it. Like, they will be with that little bit of authority. They might use it to benefit the people that they're having some authority over, or they will wield that thing like a club. It doesn't matter how small that level of authority is. And so, when, as husbands, when we're told you are the head of your home, you need to lead and provide and protect. Oh man, puff out my chest a little bit. And the temptation for a husband is going to be to use that authority to serve myself, to be somewhat selfish, abusive with that authority, to make sure and we see that in governments, we see that in families, we see that in workplaces. The wrong person gets in authority is very detrimental. The authority is not used to serve and bless. It is used to benefit me.
Well, I think women are just natural nurturers, self-sacrificing, mm-hmm. loving, because of children. And even women that don't have kids, what I've been seeing is then becomes the dog or the cat. I mean, that's what they do. It's easier, but it's harder to respect someone. Mm-hmm. It's so much easier for a woman to love than to respect. Mm-hmm. And vice versa with men, it's much easier to do, you know, whatever and not love. Yeah, that's us. God knew us.
Yeah.
So I think, like, with Paul, with this, it's he's going after what the curse specifically made hard for each sex.
Yeah.
So for men, it's the laziness, or it's the, like, that's
selfishness.
The selfishness, that's their curse. Mm-hmm. And then for women, it's you want to rule over your husbands.
Right.
It's not that you need to be less, I mean, yes, less selfish and things like that, but specifically for women, the natural temptation because of the curse is different than the temptation for men in marriage.
Yeah. So there is really, as we think about this command of husbands to love your wives, we're going to bring in Ephesians 5. Somebody's already referenced that. And let's look at how Paulus kind of fills out this idea of, okay, what does it mean? Sure, I'm loving my wife, you know? Let's see. He gives us more in Ephesians 5:25. It says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present to the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands, you should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So why do you think Paul had to explain the husband's duty to love his wife? Why not? And we talked about this already, but why do you think he had to explain this more fully here, the husband's duty to love his wife? That's exactly like the interestingly, like the command to wives to submit to their husbands was not like a shocker to them. That wouldn't have been like, oh my goodness, this is revolutionary. Now it is, right? In our culture, that's like a revolutionary type thing. In that culture, wives submit to your husbands. They already had close to zero rights. They had close to zero authority, close to zero options outside of in direct connection with their husband. They were not cared for very well. They were definitely really vulnerable. So Paul telling Christian wives, hey, submit to your husband, is not like this radical thing. The men, though, hey, husbands, love your wives. That would have been pretty like unusual in a culture like this where the man had a lot of authority. Loving your wife was not seen as a logical or needful way to exercise your authority, right? In Roman culture, the family was, of course, the building block of their society. So you just needed to do what you need to do to make sure your family contributes to the good of Rome, right? And so like there's that idea of male authority is set. This command to love your wife, and again, the word he's using is a self-sacrificing love for your wife. That is not normal. That is not expected in the world around them. So they would have been surprised to hear a little bit about how, okay, oh, well, that makes sense because that's the way that Jesus did it. He loved in a way that sacrificed himself for the good of his bride, the church. So, if Christ is our example as the perfect bridegroom to the church, how does that inform our husbanding?
There's not a better sacrificial example than Christ.
Yeah. Think of what the Lord Jesus laid aside when he came. Talk about setting aside my preferences for my wife. The way that he sacrifices over and over again and throughout his life, patience with the disciples that just are not getting it and that continue to mess things up, like patience and rebuking needfully the nation that's supposed to be God's holy people that have strayed far from him. And he's constantly just not, nope. They want to make him king. That might have made some things easier for Jesus, right? But he's not. Over and over again throughout his life, he is setting aside his own comfort. He serves and ministers and heals to the point of exhaustion. And so he's sacrificing his preferences, his comforts, and ultimately, obviously, his life. He lays his life down for the church. For his people. So
I think as men, I think we kind of don't, sometimes we lose sight of what a kind of standard this is.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's the ultimate standard. Because mm-hmm. There'll be times when I'm like, oh, I'm doing good at this, and I'll say something, or something mm-hmm. will happen, like, ooh, I really missed the boat on
yeah.
To really truly strive for that means
mm-hmm.
your thought is, how can I better help my wife grow
mm-hmm.
and not think of myself.
Yeah. And that's, you're getting to the next question too, is so what does Paul teach us as Christ's goal for his bride? why did he sacrifice so much of what he had in all of what he had in heaven to come down here? Why did he put aside his own life? He's laid down his own life for what purpose? What's the goal?
Sanctification.
Yeah, the sanctification of the church, right? So Jesus' goal, he says in verse 26, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So how is that different from husbands in our culture and how our goals work out? Just think of, like, we can think of the world for a moment. What is the goal of a husband in general in getting married? What was it?
Provider.
To be a provider, okay.
Gratification.
Gratification, right? Sexual intimacy and comfort, right. What else?
To be served and not to serve.
To be served. How about you have some servant, domestic servant, honestly. Right? Other things.
Companionship,
yeah. Money, economics, like, hey, two incomes are better than one. Afford a bigger house, nicer toys, things like that.
Social status,
depending on who you marry. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I'm not saying it, but men probably want a woman who cooks.
Hey, that's a good one. Right? So I'm tired of eating my own food. Yeah, that could be.
So
what should be the goal of a Christian husband if Christ is our model?
Whatever God wants us to do.
So, why am I loving her and sacrificing my preferences, my comforts for my wife? For what? To what end?
Glory of God.
The glory of God. Yeah.
For her sanctification.
Her sanctification. If Christ is my model, who did all that he did to present his bride to himself without blemish or spot, holy, godly, is that on our radar as husbands, as my responsibility before God to, yes, love my wife, but also to help her grow in Christ-likeness? That's one of the main objectives for a Christian husband.
Mm-hmm.
Walk with your wife in a way that helps her to grow spiritually. And there are others, but that is one that often is left out. We're just, hey, we're married, we're doing Christian things, okay? That's it. No, my job is to help my wife grow spiritually. Okay? Now, what is the biblical motivation for a husband to leave and cleave? And how is the gospel witness affected by a marriage when one or both spouses rely too heavily on his or her parents?
Disobedience to God's word.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it says right there, 31. A man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So if that doesn't happen, what's the effect?
If it's the wife, then her spiritual authority is still her father,
mm-hmm.
Which then she doesn't give to her husband.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And if it's the husband?
Mama's boy?
Yeah.
It can be a real big deal.
Yeah. There are divided allegiances, right? And if the model... The mystery of marriage, Paul is saying, is a trophy, of or a picture of Christ's relationship with the church. But the church is not really committed, and they're also committed to this person over here. Or the husband is not really committed to just this wife. I've got my mom too. Like that is not a good witness. Again, the witness of that family, that marriage, is distorted. So it's really important that we obey these scriptures, obey these commands. Now let's look at 1 Peter 3. After the first six verses to wives, Peter says, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." So in this one verse, Peter adds to our understanding of how to love our wives in at least two ways. Okay? In an understanding way, which is literally according to knowledge, and showing honor to her. So what should this add to our command to love our wives in Colossians 3:19?
In the way they want to be loved.
Yeah. Well, with a slight caveat, right? In the way, so I need to love my wife in the way that is good for her. Not like, hey, I'm doing what I'm doing. If she didn't like it, this is how I'm loving her. Right, so I'm paying the bills, and I'm like, if you just say that, and that's how I love my wife, that's not living with your wife in an understanding way. Right, that's not living with my wife according to knowledge of my wife. Okay, so this is an intellectual thinking thing. Like, I've got to know my wife, I've got to study my wife, and know her unique strengths and weaknesses. Her unique temptations, the situations that are going to add stress to her or relieve it. Like, I should know those things. And so if I'm living with my wife in a way that is studying and taking notes about, okay, what if I do this, if we do this, what are going to be some of the implications on my wife and her spiritual growth? What is this going to tempt her to do? Now, it does not mean that we're going to love my wife however she wants to be loved, necessarily. Okay, sometimes your wives, we're all sinners. They might want you to do something. It's like, well, and if you don't do it because it's a sin issue, or it's your convictions are that is not going to be good for us in the long run. But, well, honey, you don't love me then. You're not loving me. Like the Bible says, no, that's not true necessarily. You might have to have some wisdom, get some counsel from some godly brothers and sisters. But that doesn't mean that we do everything that our wives want us to do in loving them. But there is a preference for her needs, her unique attributes and capabilities and abilities that are... I need to know about. I cannot, as a godly husband, go through my life and my marriage ignorant of these things about my wife and say that I'm doing my job as a godly husband. It's not good enough. So, well, I don't beat her, right? I don't abuse her. I don't cuss at her, right? Those are not, that's not enough. So if our standard of love is that low, I mean, I guess, but that's not obeying the scriptures. That is not obeying God. So, if I don't do that, I don't honor, I don't live with her in an understanding way, what is the consequence of that?
Prayers won't be answered.
Prayers are hindered. And that's a major thing. Like, Spurgeon has, in one of his commentaries, he talks about this affecting your prayers in three ways. Number one, he talked about how if you're in sin, generally, you just don't pray. It keeps you from praying because you kind of know, I'm sinning, I want this thing more than I want God anyway, so that's going to be one way that your prayers are hindered. The second way is that you are going to, in your prayers, just not going to be focused and praying as you should. And it's just kind of true. As you pray, things are going to interrupt you. You're going to be all, when you are in sin and embracing a disobedient lifestyle, you're just not going to be focused on what you should be focused on as you pray to the Lord. And then thirdly, and this is the one that's most obvious, God is not hearing you. God will not answer and honor and love, delight in the prayers of people who are dishonoring his daughters. Okay, think of it as a father. If somebody dishonors my daughter and then wants a favor from me, no thank you. I'm going to give you something else. That is insulting. Like, why would God answer my prayers if I am not loving his daughter? That this is a significant thing, and it ought to be a kind of a wake-up call for us as husbands. We are desperately dependent on God in all things. We need to be in constant communication with God, ability to pray about all things, and to not have your prayers heard by God, listened to. Putting ourselves in a really bad spot. Any other comments along those lines?
And it also shows how to view your wife fellow heir as God's daughter, basically.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. She is a fellow heir with you of the grace of life. So, very good. We'll just touch this last one, and we'll start here next week. That's okay with David. Do not be harsh with them is the second command. I think the NASB and the LSB are better here. That word means to become bitter or become embittered. And so this verb is passive. And in the ESV, it's like, do not be harsh. It seems like more of an active thing. The Greek verb is passive. And so, do not become embittered with your wife. This is really interesting. But if we think about how does one become embittered? What happens in the heart of somebody who becomes bitter? So yeah, if there's some competition, I think just think of other scriptures, just generally, zoom out from marriage for just a second. How does somebody become bitter? What happens to start us down that road of bitterness?
What causes quarrels and what causes fights and we desire and don't have.
Yeah.
So we want things and we don't get them.
Yeah. So it causes fights. Yeah. I have desires in my heart and that are not met. Okay? And yeah, those are very common. And let's put, even in the best light here, a person becomes embittered, even if it's not like I had this unreasonable expectation and I didn't. If somebody sins against me, does a wife sin against her husband? Yeah. Yeah, just husband sins against wife. But in this situation, when Paul is saying to husbands, love your wives in a sacrificial way, and she will always reciprocate it. She'll always appreciate you, and it'll go well. No, we sin against each other. So if the husband is sinned against legitimately, let's just say in this instance, legitimately sinned against, does she not appreciate what I just did for her? Look at all these things, and then you just replay this wrong over and over again, and what does that do to your heart?
Building, the anger just
that
keeps
builds,
worse and, worse.
And the bitterness takes root in your heart. And so, can you love someone sacrificially, truly, if you have a bitter heart towards them? No. So we're going to stop there. We'll pick up, and that's the idea I think that's really interesting here is, I wonder, why didn't Paul just say, hey, love your wives, and they'll take care of it. Don't become embittered with them. I think there's some really good things there that we need to do in here as husbands. So thank you, everybody. We'll see you in the next part of the service.